I'm going to teach a teaching today entitled, You Need to End So God Can Begin. How about that? You need to get to the end so God can begin. That's what I feel like I'm supposed to teach on today. And there's many examples in the Bible that we could use for that. And I think I want to use Moses maybe. I think he's one of the good examples of that. What it looks like to get to the end of what you think God can use so God can begin to use the part of you that he's been waiting to use all along. And so the story begins in Exodus chapter 2. That's where we'll start. And I'm just going to read a few verses. Maybe I'll start with verse 10. Exodus 2, we know the story. You know, they're trying to, the Pharaoh thinks the Egyptians are growing too fast. So anybody 2 years and under, they want to kill them, all the boys, so that they can stop reproducing Hebrew people. And that's kind of familiar with the time of Jesus's birth as well. Satan always wants to kill God's family. That's his job description, right? To kill, steal, and destroy. So anytime God's trying to send a deliverer, the enemy's going to try to take it out before it has a chance to take traction. So anyway, in verse 10 of Exodus 2, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. I love the fact that Pharaoh's daughter gave him his deliverer's name. What, to me, it's so profound how God will get the word to come out of the mouth of the world so his prophecies can come true. God has a way of getting his agenda into the plans of the earth. Amen. And Moses's name, it means to be drawn out or to deliver or to free. And his name was given to him by the Egyptians, not his own people. I think that's pretty fascinating. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his fellow Hebrews and looked. Now, listen to that. He called them his fellow Hebrews. So this Bible is better to follow than like Hollywood's movie of the Ten Commandments. Most people know more about Moses from the Ten Commandments movie than the Bible. And the movie probably depicts him as not knowing he was a Jew and, you know, just falling into this deliverer role and being afraid of everything. And the movie depicts Moses vastly different than what the Bible describes his reality as. Okay. So we probably ought to know the Bible more. And so that's why I'm going to use a lot of scripture here today. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his fellow Hebrews and looked at their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his fellow Hebrews. So he knew he was a Jew, you guys. He knew he was a Hebrew. Moses knew that. One of his fellow Hebrews. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck and killed the Egyptian. And he hid his body in the sand. Now he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? But he said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. And when Pharaoh heard about this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. We know the story. He's there in the wilderness for 40 years. That's where he meets his wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law, Jethro. He has kids, has flocks. He's on the backside of a wilderness for 40 years because he tried to do something that he felt like was his calling. His whole life, he'd been called Moses, which means you're the deliverer. You're the one who frees. You're the one who draws out the oppressed. And so he knew they were his people. He knew they were oppressed. He tried to do it. He tried to use his power. I want to read Acts 7. I want to read Stephen's rendition on Moses. So turn with me to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. And I'll start reading with verse 20. Okay, Acts 7, verse 20. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful to God. He was nurtured for 3 months in his father's home. And after he'd been put outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, I want to stop right there. Let's think about the wisdom of the Egyptians for a moment. Can we do that? Scientists still today, engineers still today, cannot explain how the pyramids were constructed. They have no explanation. They say that if you look at their design and how they intended the shape to be perfectly whatever that cube is supposed to represent, they're within millimeters, fractions of inches from being perfect. And they did not have equipment like we do today. It was all manpower and ingenuity and wisdom of the Egyptians. They were the most powerful force. They had the most proficient science. Let me explain this. They could embalm human bodies. And when you unearth them today, 4,000 years later, they have skin and hair still on the bodies. We don't know how to do that today. They did that 4,000 years ago. There are some records that they did brain surgeries 4,000 years ago. They did cataract surgeries on people's eyes. I mean, when it says that Pharaoh was schooled and educated in all the wisdom of Egypt, he had the greatest wisdom that was on the planet. Do you get it? Moses had the greatest wisdom that was on the planet at the time. Let me keep reading here in Acts chapter 7. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful or proficient, whichever word your Bible has there, in speaking and action or deeds. Moses was a character, not just in Bible narrative, but he was written about in different writings from that era of history. Moses was the greatest general in the Egyptian army. Moses captured many spoils from Ethiopia and conquered and brought back much wealth. Like, he brought more spoils to Egypt than any other leader in the army of his day. So when we talk about Moses, he's not some little timid guy that has trouble speaking, doesn't know where he's from, doesn't know his roots, doesn't really know much. He's just hanging out on the backside of the wilderness because he's living in fear. That's what Hollywood portrayed. But the Bible says he's educated with the greatest knowledge on the planet. He's powerful in eloquence of speech and mighty in deeds. That's Moses. Okay. He's powerful in speaking and action. But when he was approaching the age of 40, now listen to this, when he's approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind. So it was his idea. Moses thought he wanted to do something about the plight of his people. It wasn't just something that just happened. He wants to help his people. It entered his mind to visit his countrymen, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he wanted to stand for justice. He defended and took vengeance for the oppressed man by fatally striking the Egyptian. And he thought, now this is what Moses is thinking. He thinks that his brothers would understand that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they didn't understand. Moses knew, listen to me, brothers and sisters. He knew his calling was to be a deliverer for the people of Israel. He knew that. It was in his thoughts. You know that verse that I always use, Proverbs 23:7. as a man thinketh within himself, that's who he is. That's who you are. And Moses thought in his own mind, I'm here to deliver my people. The injustice has gone on long enough. The oppression's gone on long enough. I have to do something about it. I have all the education. I have the best eloquent speaking. I can rally the troops and start a revolution. I have power. Most of the military's for me. I have trust with the most powerful fighting machine on the planet. Now's the time to act because I have a lot that God can use. Do you guys get the picture? Three of you are shaking your head. I'm glad three of you got it. Come on. Now, here's the deal. You got to come to the end of yourself before God can actually use you. Because if you don't, you'll get in the way of God. And we view success usually differently than God does. And I want to give you a poll I looked at recently from the Dobson Group of Focus on the Family. And this was a scary poll, but they were doing a poll on success of ministers in ministry. And this is what the Focus on the Family said. 80% of ministers who go into ministry quit within the first 5 years. 80% of ministers, this is not just one, this is worldwide. 80% of ministers quit within the first 5 years, and the ones that are remaining, 80% of them wish they could quit, and they get burnt out, which means of all the people that are in ministry for Jesus, only 4% have found what God calls successful ministry. And that is, they've offered themselves as living sacrifices where they no longer live. And because of that, they're finding God's good, pleasing, and eventually perfect will. And when you get into the perfect will, everything you do is for the glory of God, and you can't fail. And only 4% of ministers find that. Because we always think we have a lot to offer, and we've got to get to the end of ourselves so that God can start using us the way he intended it to be. Now, here's another interesting thing that I want to point out. Most of the time, people in my generation now, when I say my generation, who are alive right now, the context of where I'm at is a lot of people from around the world come to this missions base because they have a calling, they got a burden, they want to see revival, they want to see, you know, the glory of God poured out in the nations, okay? And most of them think they're in wilderness experiences because God put them there. But I want to propose to you that 9 times out of 10, when you're in a wilderness experience, it's because you've chosen something out of God's timing. I mean, I know Jesus was led into the wilderness because God wanted to test him. Satan wanted to test him, and God wanted to prove that he wouldn't give in, and he came out in the power. Most people are tested because you're not born again mature, and you do things that are kind of in the flesh or out of step with the spirit, and it takes time. And our wilderness experiences are usually our own creation. And I believe that our obedience and willingness to consecrate and surrender have a great influence on the length of our wilderness experiences. Can somebody hear me? That's enough. Let me go to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Okay, you ready for this? Now, this is when God's making the covenant with Abraham, okay? Then God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. 400 years. This is God saying it. 400 years. You guys hear that? 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete. Okay, so God's promise was that Abraham's seed, or the children of Israel, the Hebrews, would be enslaved in Egypt, a land not their own, for 400 years. And on the 400th year, they would be delivered. Okay? 400 years. It actually says in Exodus 12, though, that it wasn't 400 years. Let's look at Exodus 12 when Moses actually delivers them. Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Now the time that the sons of Israel had lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, on this very day, all the multitudes of the Lord departed from the land of Egypt. Now, God can't lie. So what caused the people 30 more years in the wilderness, in bondage, in slavery, in persecution, in oppression, in injustice? What cost millions of people 30 more years of hell on earth? It even says, to back this Exodus 12 verse up in Galatians 4, where Paul's talking about the law came 430 years after the promise. So we have a couple of witnesses in the scripture, one from Moses, one from Paul, that it actually was 430 years to the day that they came out, but the promise was 400 years. And I want to propose to you that a man trying to do things in his own strength, his own ability, his own charisma, his own gifting, his own burden, his own passion, cost God's people 30 years of hell on earth. One person presumptuously thinking in their mind, I'm God's answered, even though he knew he was called. Come on, you guys, he knew it was his calling. He knew that. But timing is everything with God. It says, listen to this. It says in the scriptures that Moses, you know, it was 40 years in the wilderness before he delivered the children of Israel, which means he took matters in his own hands 10 years before the 400 years. So he was trying to bring deliverance 10 years ahead of God's timing. Do you guys get that? Because the prophecy, the promise to Abraham was, it's only going to be 400 years, then I'm going to have a nation, okay? They're going to come out in 400 years. Then the actual date was 430 years, because 40 years before the 430 years, Moses thought, I'm called, I'm anointed, I have power, I have wisdom, I'm the best speaker. They're going to know it's from God. And he took matters in his own hands, even though it was his calling, but he didn't wait for God's timing. He was not a living sacrifice. He knew God's good, but he didn't know his pleasing and perfect will. Do you guys get it? We've got to die to self. We've got to die to agenda. We've got to die to vision and pride. We've got to get to the end where we don't know how we're going to go. And now God finally has something to work with. Moses killed the Egyptian in year 390. And if Moses, I think about this, if Moses just would have been patient and waited for God's timing, I think Moses knew it was 400 years. I think Moses was schooled in all the wisdom that was available at that time. I think he knew what God told Abraham. I think Moses knew that, wait a minute, if it's 10 more years and I'm right now at the top of my game, like everybody looks to me, I'm like the poster child for the successful Egyptian. Now's the time where God really could use me. And I think in Moses's mind, he's thinking, this is not scripture, you guys. I'm just giving you something to think about. I think in Moses's mind, he's thinking, if I wait 10 years, that could be another 100,000 of my brothers killed because of poverty, because of sickness, because of beating, because of imprisonment, because of injustice, because of, you know, slavery, abuse. You know, maybe 10,000 are dying a year. If I wait 10 years until the 400-year prophecy, that could be 100,000 people that needlessly have to die. I need to take hands into my own matter. Even though God said it'd be 400 years, I know it's 390, but God really is not that particular about his timing. I can help God right now. And that's where a lot of ministers get in trouble, because they wait or they act presumptuously on their impulses instead of waiting to be in step with the Spirit. Are you guys hearing this? So let's see did anybody else just instantly go into ministry when it came to their mind? I don't think they did through the Bible text. I think Gideon waited for years waiting for God to anoint him. I think David, most scholars believe it was 13 to 18 years that after he was anointed, he actually could walk in the calling of the anointing that was put on him. Joseph, the one who came to Egypt originally, waited 17 years until the anointing that was put on him was put into practice. Nobody instantly is ready to do what their calling is. And that's why I want to presume that preparation time is never wasted time. And there's all kinds of people that say, well, wait a minute, there's people dying. There's sex trafficking people. This nation doesn't know about God. And I hear this every day of my life praying with people. But right now, people need me right now, but they're not ready. You get it? They're not ready. I think Jesus said the most powerful, successful minister up until the time of Jesus was a man who prepared in the wilderness for 30 years and only had a 6-month ministry. And Jesus said he was the most powerful minister, a man that ever walked, born of a woman. He's talking about John the Baptist. And everybody said, well, wait, I don't need to prepare. I just got to go. No, you don't need to do anything except get to the end of your cell so God could use you the way he wants to use you. Amen. So let's look at the damage that Moses's presumption caused. It cost, if 10,000 people were dying a year, then he didn't save the 100,000 that he thought he was going to save. He actually lost 300,000 people that needlessly didn't need to die from year 40 to year 430. And his intentions were good. They just weren't God's way. That's why the only way you can find success in life, in ministry, or anything is to be a living sacrifice, because that is your spiritual act of worship. You can't find God's good, pleasing, and eventually perfect will without it being his will being lived through you and you not telling God to back up your will. It has to become his will being lived through you. Amen? Can I get a wave back on that, you guys? And so, preparation time is never wasted. Now I go to Exodus chapter 3. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. And now we see God talking to a man who's been in, you know, the university of the wilderness for 40 years. Okay, his perspective is a little different now. I don't want to read all of Exodus 3. I just want to tell you, this is the chapter where God shows up in the burning bush and talks to Moses and says, now I want to use you, okay? I want to use you now to deliver my people. And Moses says 5 times in this chapter, I can't. They won't listen. What will I say? I can't talk good. I don't have good speech techniques. I mean, he has 5 times where he says to God in a burning bush, I can't. And most people would say, well, that's disobedience, that's pride, that's arrogance, that's fear. I want to propose to you, it's totally the opposite of that. I think after 40 years of Moses waiting for God to use him the way he knew he was called. Listen, he knew he was called. He knew he was called. And he didn't know why it didn't work. In fact, I want to read something from Hebrews 11, so this will make way more sense to you guys. Can we go to Hebrews 11 right quick, and I'll go back to Exodus 3. Go to Hebrews 11 with me. And let's just read these verses about Moses. Now, would you guys agree that Hebrews 11 is anointed verses that really describe what happened in the old covenant? I think it's real anointed, right? So let's look at Hebrews 11, starting with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This doesn't sound like a man who's afraid. This sounds like a man who wants to stand with his people. Okay? He doesn't want to be known as the leader of Egypt. He wants to be known as one of the sons of Israel, one of the children of Abraham. You get it? Okay, so let's keep going. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Listen to this. He chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the temporary pleasures of sin. This doesn't sound like somebody trying to do something wrong for his own ingress, his own building up or propping up of his own empire. He actually knew in his heart he was to deliver those people. And he didn't want the pleasures and the benefits of being the first guy in charge of the wealthiest nation on the planet. He wanted to help his people. And he was willing to suffer with them. That was his heart. Okay? Listen to this. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered as though seeing him who is unseen. I want you to hear this. The Ten Commandments movie depicts Moses running in fear. He didn't leave Egypt in fear. He wasn't afraid of the king. He feared God. He wanted God to use him. He knew he was on this planet for one purpose. He just didn't wait for God's timing. This is so important what I'm saying, you guys. He wasn't doing something wrong. He just wasn't waiting for God. I think if he would have waited 10 years, he would not have even had to leave the palace. I don't think he would have had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't think it would have cost the children of Israel 30 more years of bondage. I think if he just would have waited for the timing of the Lord, he could have just done it from leadership position in a government instead of having to spend 40 years in a wilderness. I think wilderness most of the time is self-induced. So I go back with that context. We've got a man who's been waiting to be used by God for 40 years. He's not afraid of Pharaoh. He just doesn't want to miss it again. He's longing for God to reinstate him in why he was brought on this planet to begin with, to draw people out of bondage. And so with that context, when you hear Moses saying, I can't, I don't know how to do it. I can't talk right. They wouldn't listen to me anyway. Now you have somebody who has zero confidence in his flesh. He's not leaning on his own understanding anymore. And he's being humbly honest when he says, I can't. And it angers God, because God knows he can. He just needs him to get to the end of himself. Come on, he just needs him to get over him so God can use him as a weapon of righteousness. God wants to use him as his right hand of power. And so in Exodus 4, we have this story here. Look at this. And then God gets a little mad at him. And you know, Moses says, what if they will not believe me and listen to me? You know, for they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And, you know, that's interesting, you guys, because if you've had an encounter with God, nobody else knows your encounter. And you're going to tell them, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to start this ministry, or I'm going to do this business, or I'm going to, and they're going to look at you like, we don't know. We know you. You're not going to do none of that. But they didn't have your encounter. And if you really have an encounter and you're obedient and you become a living sacrifice, I promise you, what the Lord starts, nobody can stop except for you. I promise you that. You cannot fail if you become a living sacrifice and do what God's will is for your life, because he is looking for people to do his will. His will. And so in Exodus 4, the Lord said to him in verse 2, look at that. After he says, I can't, five times. And then 40 years earlier, he thought he could do anything. And now 40 years later, I can't do anything. And now God wants to use him. And verse 2 says, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, it's a staff. And then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. Now listen, he's obeying now. He's obeying. He's not going to miss it this time. You get it? 40 years later, whatever God says, Moses is willing to do. Okay? So he throws it on the ground, and it turns into a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Now, this is where I get so excited, I'm almost going to scream, but I'm not going to. I'm going to be so calm today. Moses was not a snake handler. He's freaked out by this serpent. Moses, listen to this, the guy who conquered more spoils than anybody in the history of Egypt, the guy who was the most eloquent speaker in all of Egypt, the guy who had a burden and a calling to deliver a whole people, the guy now realizes, in my flesh, I can't do nothing. I need God for everything. He's actually in fear of death when he sees this serpent, and he runs in fear. He's not a snake handler. He's not an expert in this. And God says to him, pick it up by the tail. Now, if you're a snake handler, you know you don't do that, because they'll bite you and kill you. You pick them up by the neck or the head. But God told him to risk his life. And I want to propose to you something, that this was the moment Moses came to his end. I think this time around, 40 years later, Moses says, I'm going to do whatever God says, even if it costs me my life. And I think that's when he became usable. And I think that's when anybody can become usable, when they become a living sacrifice where they no longer live, but now their life is Christ's life. And now he can use you to his glory, to his will, to his purpose, to his agenda. Is anybody hearing what I'm preaching? So it says he picks up the snake, and now it's a rod, right? It becomes a rod. Then he gives him that other sign, right, where he says, put your hand in your coat. And he pulls it out, it's leprous. And then he puts it back in, and it's cleansed. But the point here I want to make, you guys, I want to go to verse 20 of Exodus 4. Look at this verse. It's very fascinating. It says, so Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. In verse 2, it's Moses' staff. Now it's God's staff, because he surrendered it to God. In verse 2, it's Moses' life. I can't do it. In verse 20, now it's God's life. I'm invincible, because I got God's staff. I have God's authority. I have God's righteousness. I have got all of God's backing me now. because I realize I can do nothing apart from Him, but with Him, all things are possible. When you come to the end of you, God actually has something to work with that's invincible. Amen. Yay! Is this a good one, guys? Come on! I thought everybody would love this one. So check this out. What does he do? What does he do with that stick? Oh, man. He causes locusts to come. He causes water to turn to blood. He causes hail to fall. I mean, that stick, he outsmarts the magicians and the witchcraft experts of Janus and Jambres. Like, that stick that he was freaked out by, but he was willing to die to obey God, became the instrument of righteousness. Now, can I propose something to you all? I believe that if you're really called of God to do something significant in this world, and I believe everybody is, I don't believe anybody on the planet doesn't have a way to find God's perfect will for their life. And God's perfect will is that we be used for his plan of redemption for planet Earth, wherever you are, in the marketplace, in the clergy, doesn't matter. Everybody has been called for supernatural purposes and plans. And I want to tell you, you'll never find it unless you come to the point where you think you're going to die, but you don't care. You'd rather obey God than keep living out of the perfect will of God. Amen. So let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. I love this. Exodus 14, we know the story. He's done the plagues. Pharaoh's, you know, the firstborn have died. Pharaoh said, get out of here. Just get out of here. Take your people and go. That now they've exasperated them, you know, because of the power that's in a man that's fully surrendered. The power that can flow through a person that's gotten to the end of himself, and now God can use them. Okay, there's unlimited power in that. And so now God tells them to go and camp next to the sea, because I'm going to make Pharaoh think you guys have given up and you've lost your mind and you've come to a dead end. And it's the picture of what the devil intended for harm. I'm going to turn for good. God works all things together for the good. If you'll just be obedient, if you'll love me enough to obey me, you'll think it's the end and it's just another beginning. And that's the way God always does it. Come on. Everything that we think is the end is always the new beginning, because that's the way God works. So they're up against the Red Sea and, you know, they're all afraid. The children of Israel moaning, why'd you bring us here? They're not enough graves in Egypt. The whole church is whining. And it, for the life of me, how could you whine to a pastor that just pulled off those 10 plagues and delivered all of you out of slavery? And in a few short days, you're whining again. Oh, my gosh. So here they are up against the sea. But look what Moses says in verse 13. Of Exodus 14. He says, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, ever. What a statement of faith, man. He hears the chariots coming. He hears the moans and gripes and fears of his people. But out of nowhere, Moses has this faith. Be still. God's going to deliver you. You're never going to see your enemy again. He says that. The Lord will fight for you. You just need to keep silent. The Lord will fight for you. In verse 15 is one of the most fascinating verses in the Bible to me. Because I think Moses, after he declared this great statement of faith, just keep silent, God's going to win, you don't have to worry, God's going to fight for you, just watch the salvation of the Lord unfold. It's going to be the most miraculous day you'll ever remember for generations to come. And I think immediately fear crept in, where he got on his face and started crying out, now, God, you got to do this. I just said it, but now I'm a little worried. How you got to do this? Like, we're trapped. And I love God's response. He says, "Why are you crying out to me?" Are you serious? You got a couple million people and all their animals depending on this guy, Moses, and he's depending on God because he knows he can't do nothing. But yet God says to him, "Why are you asking me?" And it reminds me of the story of the man in Mark 9, where he brought his sick boy to the disciples and they couldn't cure him. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you're willing, if you can have compassion, can you please do something for my boy?" And Jesus puts it right back on the man and says, "If you can, all things are possible to the one who believes." And Moses has delivered a couple million people plus animals with a stick that's God's instrument of righteousness. And now he's up against something that he hasn't seen done before. And most of the time we have these crises in faith in things we haven't yet seen, even though we're declaring it. And God says, "Why are you crying out to me? Take your rod, your rod." Now God says, "It's yours. I know you gave it to me, but it's actually your authority. It's actually your power. I've given it to you to use, Moses. Take your rod and raise it over the sea and part the sea." Holy smokes. So he did. And they go through. And that's like a picture of they're baptized in blood, water, and the Spirit. And the Egyptians all die. Because a guy uses authority to release the power that God gave him because he fully surrendered his life to God. Amen, church? Come on, man. This is a great message. And then we see a little later on where they're thirsty and, you know, God says to Moses, "Take that stick. It's yours. Come on. I gave you the authority. I gave you the power." And he's given every disciple. Do you guys understand he's given every disciple authority and power? Every follower of Christ, we have authority and power to get rid of demons and heal every sickness and every disease. We have been given that. He says, "Moses, take your stick, hit the rock." And he did, and water came out. But a little later on, he's mad at the Egyptians now, which is why we have to stay surrendered, because love isn't offended. We can never get out of Romans 12:1. We've got to keep being a living sacrifice, or we're going to get offended. And if you get offended, you do stuff out of step with the Spirit. And God said, "The last time I want you to speak to the rock." And we know symbolically the rock was Jesus. I get it. And the point is, he didn't speak. He hit it twice with the stick, and water came out. But then God says, "Because you didn't listen to me, I can't let you go into the promised land after 40 years of leading the people." But he ends up in the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know he's with God, so I'm just saying, what if we just lived our lives the way Moses did for the 40 years, where he kept using what was consecrated to God, instead of the way he did the first 40 years or that last moment? It's up to us. We have a free will. We can live supernatural lives as natural lives if we stay surrendered to God, because he hasn't changed. You guys get it? I remember when I got hit by the semi truck and I lost my physical health and I thought it was the end. That's when God started me. He always takes ends and makes beginnings. It's just deeper levels of you being at your end so he can begin. And I remember when I lost all my wealth and I didn't know how I was even going to breathe, I felt like all the weight of the world was on my chest, and God says, "Now I can use you." Every time I thought I was at the end, it was just God beginning. So when you come to crisis moments, it's probably the best moments of your life if you'll surrender to God. This weekend, I had the privilege of preaching in Hereford, Texas. Hereford's an interesting place. It's in the panhandle of Texas. And the panhandle of Texas produces 20% of the world's beef. And so if you like steak or hamburger, which I do, I could eat it every day. 20% of the world's beef is produced in the West Texas panhandle. And Hereford is the number one place in the panhandle that produces beef. So the little town of Hereford, it's 13, 14,000 people, produces more cows than any other place on planet Earth. That's where I was this past weekend, the cattle producing place on the planet. They slaughter over 50,000 cows a week in that little town. So there's lots of flies. You guys can imagine there's flies everywhere, but you just get used to them because it smells like money. Anyway, so I'm in this church and I'm surrendered, man. I mean, I'm so surrendered. I'm on assignment. And on the way there, I pull into Groom, Texas to gas up and my car breaks down. But I know I'm carrying miracles. You guys get it? Because I have a staff, man, that's not mine. It's God's. I have authority. I have such boldness. I feel like people are just going to get blasted with glory and be healed. Like I am overwhelmed with confidence and my car's broke down. And I looked up when it was broke down. I said, are you serious? And I started laughing a little bit. I go, okay, God, you must be getting ready to paint a new story because this is going to be amazing. So anyway, I looked on Google for a tow truck place and it was 1 mile away. So I called them. They said, we'll be right there. And I don't know how I'm going to get to my place. I'm still an hour and a half away to my meeting. Okay. And it's, I don't know, it's about noon. And so I push my button on my car and it starts again. Isn't that weird? It starts again. But I'm still not going to trust it because something's wrong. So I drive over to where the tow truck place is and they pull it in. Oh, it's your starter, we think. I said, well, how will you know? And they go, well, we won't know until we replace it. I said, do you have one? No, we don't have parts. We have to order one either from Amarillo or Pampa. So it'll probably be 3 hours before we even get it, before we even know if that's the problem. But we have an old Pontiac car that you can borrow if push comes to shove. And then maybe you could bring it back Saturday or Sunday on your way back through if we get your car fixed. If it's not the starter, we don't know what it is. And so this is all going through my mind, right? But I'm pregnant with miracles. You understand? I have a staff in my hand. I'm fully surrendered. I'm on assignment, you guys. Like, I'm pregnant with miracles. Ah! And I'm stuck in this little place in Groom, Texas, population 500. And the air conditioner smells moldy in the little waiting room. And it's knocking the temperature down, you know, to about 85, you guys, because it feels like nice because it's 105 outside. And so I'm sitting in there talking to the little Keisha lady who's in her mid-40s. And she's talking about wanting to be a good Christian, but she just always does her own thing and has to be punished and has to do things the hard way. And I'm just like, why do you do that? So I'm praying for her. Then this customer comes in named Betsy who works in healthcare, but her husband's having some struggle and her tires are bald. And I'm laying hands on her and she's shaking in the foyer, this lady just weeping and shaking. Anyway, I got a chance to pray with all kinds of people sitting there waiting on my starter for 3.5 hours. They like me so much. The lady behind the desk actually let me sit in her chair because she knew I was hurting in their chairs. So she pulls the big, nice office chair out and I get to sit in that for 3 hours. Well, who does that? And then she goes and gets me a little drink at the little convenience store and I'm manning the shop. And anyway, the starter shows up, they put it on, and my car starts. Yay! And everybody's celebrating. And then they all come in to bring in the paperwork, and I'm paying the bill. Like, wait a minute, you guys. We got to have a prayer meeting. You guys are miracles. I wouldn't be able to go to my revival tonight if it wasn't for what you did. So I gathered the three mechanics around the two ladies. We had a prayer meeting, and they're just crying and hugging me. I said, I got to go, you guys. I got a revival. I got to go. Thank you. And, you know, I get in my car and they all chase me out in the parking lot. And they're tapping on the window that we never saw this. Thank you for coming. I said, thank you. I broke down. Thank you for fixing me. So anyway, that's on my way to the meeting. And that night I get there and I'm so excited. I'm tired and excited at the same time, you know, because when you don't know if it's going to get fixed, you have emotion. You guys get it? You have emotion, and then you know you're going to have to borrow a Pontiac car, which I don't even know if I can fit in. You guys know I'm not your normal size. I'm my size. And then I got to take out my bed and my books and my suitcase and not forget my car chart. So that's all stress. But now, no, I got my car now. So I blaze into town and I get my room and I'm laying there and I take a shower and I'm just so excited. I get to church and I preach. And at the end of the service, I'm just like, I can't hardly stay relaxed. And I said, okay, you guys, God's getting ready to do miracles right now. I told him my little story of the day. I said, there's a man back there in the back on a walker. What's wrong with you? He goes, I have MS. I said, you're going to be able to walk tonight. God told me you're going to walk tonight. Walk up to me right now. He goes, I can't. I go, can you try? He walked up to me and walked all the way around the church. He can't walk. He can't walk. There's another man in a wheelchair. Can't walk. He walked up to me. There's another lady in a wheelchair. She can't walk. She's got bumps on the bottom of her feet. She walked up to me. Four people the first night got out of wheelchairs and walkers and walked around the church. Other people that had boots on and canes. There were three other people that couldn't walk that walked. We had seven people that can't walk, walked the first night. There was over 50 healings the first night. Do you guys get it? Are you getting this? Then Saturday, I led them through inner healing and deliverance. We got rid of demons. We laid hands on all kinds of people. Then Sunday morning, I get ready to preach, you guys. I can't believe Saturday night I felt all hell on me because every time I go through deliverance, I feel the demons coming at me. So I have to stand my faith. Then Sunday morning, I'm in heaven again. So Friday, heaven, Saturday, hell, Sunday, heaven. I don't know, man. It's my journey. But I get up to preach Sunday morning and I feel like all of heaven's falling on me. But the second service, I can't preach until I prophesy over two people. And I don't know why that is. But I called this young man out and I said, don't give up. God's not done with you. I know you've been through terrible pain and terrible trauma and terrible grief. I don't even know how you're alive, but God's not done with you. You can trust him. He's going to take all this pain and turn it into something where you can use it. And this little boy is just weeping. He's probably 25, maybe. He's just weeping. I don't know him. Then I prophesied over this other man anyway. And then I got done preaching my message, and all of a sudden the Lord says, there's people here that don't know me. Give them a chance. And so I said, who's here in this room that you're tired of being religious? You're tired of coming to church because your wife says to come or your dad says to come. You're sick of not walking in authority. You're sick of seeing no power. You're sick of being depressed. You want to know Jesus. You want to surrender your life fully and get in the family of God. And this elderly Hispanic man starts walking down the middle aisle, just shaking and weeping, tears just running on his shirt. And then this elderly lady gets up on a walker and walks up. And before long, you have 12 people that come forward that want to give their life to Jesus. 12 people on a Sunday morning service. And they gave their lives to Jesus. And I'm just like floating on cloud nine. And I started praying prayers of faith for healing. And we got so many miracle testimonies, you guys. Like, I can't even explain it. Like, I don't have time as I'm rambling. So many miracle testimonies. And on the way home, I had to stop and meet Jimmy because his daddy's sick. And I stopped to pray with Jimmy and his dad in Oklahoma City. And I got back in my car and Pastor Ted calls me, the pastor of Hereford. And he goes, Dan, I need to tell you about that young boy you prophesied over. And I go, yeah. He goes, his great-granddad, his granddad, and his dad all committed suicide, and his mom died of COVID. And he has nothing but trauma and nothing but grief and nothing but pain. And what you said was exactly perfectly right from God. And he doesn't understand how you knew all that, but he feels such hope and he feels such courage. He says, the other man you prophesied over, he is between prison and he is on grace. And he has a new start. Everything you said was perfect for that man. And I got this feeling in my heart, God can use anybody if you stay dead to self, surrendered to God. You have authority and power, and your life can be supernatural as long as you keep it as God's life, as you keep it as his instrument of righteousness, his weapon. Nothing's impossible. And so I want to encourage everybody to not think preparation is a waste of time, not to get ahead of the Spirit or behind the Spirit, But to live a successful life by being a living sacrifice, because the goal of that living sacrifice is you won't just know God's good will or his pleasing will, but you actually could start walking in God's perfect will for your life. And most of the time, to get there, you think you're going to die, but it's sure worth it when you get there. Amen. Can I say a prayer over everybody before we have a little talking? Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I love them. I can't express adequately with my human words how much I love our Zoom church. My brothers and sisters, that we meet every day to delve into your word. We want to become like you, Jesus. That's why we gather together. And I bless them with revelation. I bless them with an impartation of deeper hunger for your word. I bless them with a greater confidence that if they could get to their end, you could just begin and you'll blow their mind. You'll blow their mind. And so, Lord, I bless my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.